Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, Proverbs chapter 1. I would like, if you would, if you were not here last week, to go online and particularly watch the message, because I used an illustration last week that sort of helps us as a springboard into what we're going to be studying in Proverbs. What we talked about last week was what God has to say about time. And I don't normally use little illustrations, but I brought in an hourglass, and we talked about how what is at the top of the hourglass, the sand that has yet to fall through, is future. That's what's future in our lives, however much time we have. The bottom of the hourglass represents what is past, what has already taken place, our legacy, our history. And so time is nothing more than a record of history. And the neck is where we make the decision, where the transition takes place between the future and the past. And though I didn't mention it last week, it struck me this week that suppose the sand at the top of the hourglass was sort of a neutral color. It could be white or black. But as it passes through, we determine what color the sand actually becomes, what grain it becomes. For example, if you make wise, godly use of your time at that transition, then what falls to the bottom is green. If you made unwise decisions, wasted time, then what falls to the bottom is red. What would your life look like overall? And, you know, people have said to me, whenever you move on, Mike, I don't think they're trying to get rid of me, whenever that you move on, they say, we want you to finish well. And I drove home one day and I said to myself, what does that look like? And to me, finishing well, and I think it would be true in your life, is finishing with the fewest regrets. It's wanting to look back, and even though some of you might have said, I've pretty much wasted my whole life, it's never too late to have a layer of green to finish with, all right? So we're going to be diving into a book that tells us how to do that. We're going to be looking at God's divinely inspired word. We're going to be talking about this great book of Proverbs and just a few things about it. Today, I'm going to be kind of a broad brush approach to the subject matter of wisdom, and Lord willing, next week, we will dive into a specific subject. We're going to look at the subject matter of words. What words have done to craft our lives, words that have hurt us, words that have encouraged us, words that we have sent out to others, how words work in life and what God has to say about that. So that's going to be a big message. But in reality, there are 340 different subjects in the book of Proverbs. We are not going to cover 340 subjects in the book of Proverbs. We'll probably cover 10 to 12. And many of them overlap, but that's just what I want you to recognize as we dive into this. There are so many subjects on money and words, relationships, marriage, children, all kinds of things that are found in this divinely inspired book. If you happen to be a visitor, I know we have a lot of people here today, and we have a lot of visitors every week, and I think it's important that you know that we believe that this book is, in fact, the Word of God, but we realize that many people that come here don't necessarily hold to that. You might think it's a nice book, but you wouldn't hold to that per se. But as we go through this, and particularly even today, I would hope that you would allow this book to speak to you and realize, that wisdom didn't just come from anywhere. That wisdom must have come from someplace else. It's almost an alien wisdom, and it's God's wisdom. And so we're going to be looking at that as we work our way through this. So, with that in mind, I'd like you to take your Bibles, and as in Proverbs, we're going to read the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1. And here's what we read. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Father, thank you that we can enter into your divine wisdom, that it could be imparted to this congregation that we might be a wise and discerning people. And so, Father, as you teach us and instruct us, I pray that you would be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about Proverbs, when we talk about wisdom, what are we actually talking about when we use that expression wisdom? It can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. But if you were to go through Proverbs, you could probably narrow it down to several things. Some people have referred to wisdom as a skill for living. Or another definition might be seeing life from God's perspective. Good definition. The one that I like the most is the proper application of knowledge. That's what I like the most because because Proverbs deals an awful lot with the wise person and the fool. It has an awful lot to do with comparing knowledge and wisdom. They're not the same, which we'll see here in a moment. So I like the idea of wisdom as being the proper application of knowledge. Now again, this morning it's a broad brush approach, but I think it's important that we have that kind of set in our minds, we understand what we're saying here. Now, here's something you need to know about Proverbs, all right? There are three books in Scripture in the Old Testament that are referred to as wisdom literature: Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, here's what, and they're laid out, and they all give different answers and approach life differently. And here's what's interesting about Proverbs. As you well know, if you've been at Reston Bible Church, we believe that this Bible is absolute truth. We believe that whatever this Bible says about the universe, about what the earth looks like, about science, medicine, it's always been right. Always, always, always been right. We continue to find out more and more as days unfold the wisdom of Scripture of things that men never knew before in the areas of science and technology and everything. It's all mentioned in Scripture. So we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that is an absolute truth. All right? We believe an absolute truth in Scripture. Now, a little addition to that statement. In Proverbs, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Is that an absolute truth? Does a soft answer always turn away wrath? No, it doesn't. How about this? This has discouraged a lot of people. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And some of you right here said, I trained up my children in the right way, and one of them went astray, and is still astray. I thought God told the truth. I did what was right. So listen carefully. Proverbs are short little statements that are generally true in life. So I call it general absolute truths or absolute general truths, all right? Because there are so many things in life, there are so many extenuating circumstances that Proverbs couldn't always be right in every single situation, all right? Because there are simple truths about how you handle money and marriage and all these different things. But I will say this. Generally speaking, people that follow what it says in Proverbs, their children do turn out right. Their finances work out. They're healthier. They live longer. Life just goes better. That's the general truth. The reason there's so much wisdom literature is the book of Ecclesiastes comes along and says, I know you heard about Proverbs, but let me tell you some of the exceptions. And if you read Ecclesiastes, it's about, you know, a man looking at life, Solomon looking at life and saying, man, I thought if I did this, this would happen, and it didn't happen. So Ecclesiastes sort of fills in where Proverbs leaves off. But generally speaking, this book is your skill for living, and it gives for wise counsel all the way through. Now, As we look at this particular subject of Proverbs and these general absolute truths, Proverbs divides wisdom and folly. It talks about the wise person and the foolish person. Now, when we get into looking at the subject of the fool, which we will, you can't help it as you're going through Proverbs, I want you to know that, again, the world, and when I use the term world, I'm talking about people that don't necessarily believe the Bible, that have their own view of life, their own worldview. The world would call a person a fool who is stupid or a person that has a low mental capacity. That is not what it means in Scripture. A fool is a person who lacks moral wisdom. You can be a brilliant person. You can be a biochemist with 3 PhDs. You can run a corporation. You can do all kinds of things, and everything looks great on the outside. And people think you're so wise because you've taken this company so far and you live in a gated community and you drive the right cars, but inside, you're a fool. You've lost your family. You've lost your marriage. You have no connection at all with God. You have no direction in life. And when you go into the grave, all you'll have is a bunch of toys that you've left behind. That's what the Bible refers to as a fool. But you see, outwardly, when we look at people, we think, look at, I wonder how they got there. I wonder how they got that. That is not what God attributes to a successful life. God attributes a wise person, whether they have much or little, as a person who has lived victoriously in life. They've overcome all kinds of difficulties in life through the power of the grace of God and their own wisdom that God has given them. So it's very important that we're all on the same page in understanding what these words mean. Now, here's something that I've beaten to death here at Reston Bible Church, but since we're kind of getting the new year started, let me just quickly point out the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And if they are not married, there is trouble, all right? Here's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. You can accumulate information on how to take care of yourself, how to diet, how to eat right, how to exercise. You can accumulate information on how the brain works. You can accumulate information on finances. You can accumulate all kinds of information. But if it is not married to wisdom, it becomes folly. It becomes foolishness. So let's just take a look. How much do we know today about taking care of ourselves? There is a gym on every corner. There are more gyms than there are churches. Everywhere you go, workout centers everywhere. And we're unhealthier than we've ever been. We know more about entertainment than we've ever known. And we're unhappier than we've ever been. All the polls say we're going downhill. We know more about diets than we've ever known. We're heavier than we've ever been. We know more about how a child's brain works and all about the neurological structures, and there's more depression than there's ever been. There's more suicide. There's more all these things. You know why? Because God says all you've done is gained a lot of knowledge, but you did not apply it with wisdom. You applied it in ways where you left me out of the picture. And here's what happens. I'm just going to give you this as here's what I consider to be when I consider knowledge without wisdom is this. Knowledge without wisdom is a bounced check. Insufficient funds to cover what you've done. When a person writes a check, $100, $50, whatever it is, and you do not have that in your checking account, the bank returns the check along with a penalty. The penalty might be bigger than the check you wrote, all right? It says, insufficient funds. Well, we have all this knowledge that's been going on for 5,000 years in human history and all, continuing to increase and increase and increase and increase, but strangely enough, it hasn't been wedded to wisdom. And so God lovingly sends the check back, and there's a penalty. And here's the penalty. He says, take a good hard look at what you've accomplished to achieve happiness and joy. Look at what you know about marriage, and marriages are divided more than they've ever been. Look at what you know about all, you've read all these self-help books, you've done all this. I'm simply here to tell you, I'm returning the check. Insufficient funds. Knowledge won't do it. What you needed in that checking account was wisdom. Wisdom. Then I would have sent it back with interest. But now you're going to pay a price. And I didn't want you to pay the price, but it's the natural consequence of leaving me out of the knowledge. It's the natural consequence. Constant increase in technology and all this, more confusion than there's ever been. More computers, staying later at the office, all designed to get you home earlier. God says, don't mess with me. He says, listen to wisdom. He says, the consequences are, I will turn man over to his own way. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at God as the sole source of wisdom, all right? The sole source of wisdom. So as we go through this, we will see that God returns that check, and I've had many returned. I've done many things that were wasted time, foolishness, nonsense, played the part of a fool, and it came back, the bounced check. Now, the same thing is true with the whole subject matter of success. The word success in the world means the material possessions and so on, and the job. That is not what success means in Scripture. As I mentioned a moment ago, it has to do with living a victorious life. There are many smart fools, but no wise fools. There's no such thing as a wise fool, but there are many smart fools. We have seen people. We have watched people through life that are in the news that have done incredible things outwardly, incredible, you know, moving of businesses and technology, but their own lives are that of a fool. They leave nothing in the way of a legacy of what is truly green. They leave nothing in the way of wisdom, just a lot of knowledge, which only gets us further and further in trouble when it's not married and applied to wisdom. So, three questions for today we'll take a brief look at. That is this: why do I need wisdom? Why do I need it? Well, let's take a look at chapter 1. And chapter 1, by the way, wisdom is referred to as a she. She will offer this banquet table for you to come in and dine and so on. So let's take a look at verses 20 down to 27 of Proverbs chapter 1. Just listen to how it unfolds here. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the end of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Wisdom is there. It's there for the taking. People enter into the district every day. You enter into the office. You enter into all kinds of places in life. And there's a way of thinking about what you're going to do that day, how that time will be spent. And wisdom, she is at the gates of the city. And she's crying out to all the passersby who come in to the city. And she is saying, there is a wise way to run this business. There's a wise way to conduct the affairs. There's a wise way to run this meeting. There's a wise way to use words in dealing with relationships. Will you listen to me? And people go right by. And they go in and they do what they want to do because they have their own personal way. So we read here, he says in verse 22, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Now, knowledge here is the knowledge of God. It's a subset of the word wisdom. It's another word for wisdom. It's not the type of word of knowledge of just gaining information, all right? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. The rebuke is this: that when you don't apply the wisdom to the knowledge and things start falling apart in your life, your personal life and life everywhere, that's the rebuke. When a child puts his hand on a hot stove, he says, not doing that again. That's smart. That gains wisdom, all right? But somehow people think they can continue to do what they want to do. He says in verse 24, but since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed, I stretched out my hand. Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. This is wisdom laughing, all right? I will mock you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. It doesn't mean in the sense of, ha, 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 I'm laughing at you like somebody would if they said, I told you so. It's the idea that wisdom is personified as a person, as a she, and is saying this: I gave you an opportunity, you chose knowledge only, and now the consequences have come in. And I'm standing here, and the wisdom is now saying, you shouldn't have done this. You mocked me, and now look at your life. Look at the problems. That's the idea that is behind this. And the reason we need wisdom, as you know from Scripture, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, we are strangers, we're aliens, we're pilgrims in this world. Therefore, I need a map. I need to find out how to get around this place. It was King David that said, I'm a stranger in this world, hide not your commandments, your wisdom from me. I don't know where I'm going. No one knows where they're going. No one knows what the future looks like at that hourglass. No one knows what those decisions are going to do. They have no idea. And so wisdom is a pathway. It's a guideline, all right, to take us through life. That's why we need it. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you still need wisdom. You still need wisdom to get through life. Secondly, how should I seek it? How do I even seek this wisdom? Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Listen to these words. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's ultimate wisdom, finding the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In other words, God is the ultimate one that gives wisdom. It comes from his mouth. It comes from the word. It comes from right here. In verse 7 it says, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. And so we find that in this particular section, it goes on, it says, it tells us to seek it as you would gold or silver, a hidden treasure. I went online last night and I looked up the gold rush in San Francisco and California gold rush in 1946 to 49, I think it was. 300,000 people from around the world. There were people in China in the 1800s that heard about the gold rush, got on vessels and traveled through all kinds of hardships to find this gold. There were people in Alaska. There were people from Hawaii. There were people from Australia that came to look for this. That's the human heart, because the human heart says, if I can just find the gold, life will be great. Life will be successful, all right? And so God says, you know how your human heart so desires that? You'd rather be wealthy than wise. You know how your basic makeup is that I want to be wealthy. I don't care if I'm wise, I just want to be wealthy. He says, you know how that is? That's how you need to seek wisdom. Because wisdom will give you wealth, real wealth. Wealth in how to live a victorious life. What good does it do to have an enormous home and a great car when your personal life and your relationships are a disaster? And you've left nothing by way of a legacy in advancing the kingdom of God. What good is it? What good is life? And so there's a call here in which he's casting this out. Now here's something that when it talks about seeking wisdom as you would a hidden treasure and as you would silver. Look at the lottery. The lottery today, I don't have the statistics on how many people play it, but you know what Scripture says about making your life designed to make money, that you'll fall into all kinds of temptations and things that will destroy your life? 1 Timothy 3 tells us that. That's wisdom. But if the world doesn't know that, it will think that's going to bring them happiness. And so even very intelligent and smart people in our government think it's a great idea to raise money through the lottery so they can help out the school systems. And it all looks good on the surface. It brings in drugs. It ruins people's lives. It destroys the poor. It's unbelievable the consequences of not marrying knowledge with wisdom. Because God would say, anyone who seeks to be rich and bypass work is a fool. Is a fool. Not an intellectual fool, a moral fool. And if you've ever done a study of all the people that have won the lottery, almost every one of them have lost their lives. All their relationships, everything. You know why? Because God's wise enough to know what will happen. We are not. We can't figure it out. That's why he says, seek this first, and your barns will be filled. Your barns will be filled with new wine and grains and so on. He's talking about a victorious type of life. Where do I find this wisdom? Verse 6 tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Where do I find it? I find it in the divinely inspired revelation of God's word. God is able to see every single thing that is going on. He knows all the contingent factors everywhere in the world. He knows exactly what investments will do, whether they are wise or foolish. He knows all those things. He knows how you think. He understands your heart. But you and I don't understand how we think, and we don't understand our heart. Our heart is deceitful and incurably wicked, the scriptures tell us. Our heart is broken. It's fallen. We don't get it. We don't have that wisdom. Thus, I have to have a map. I've got to have a guideline. I've got to have something that searches out this life and explains it to me, or I'll never, ever get it. Now, Let's wrap up with these thoughts. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3, and here's sort of the anchor in some respects of Proverbs, because everybody is familiar with it. Even if you don't know much about the Bible, you've probably heard this before. But listen very carefully to this. In Proverbs chapter 3, let's look down at 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That means all of your being, your mind, your will, your everything about you. Trust in the Lord, because the Lord knows what's best. Do not lean on your own understanding, because you don't understand. That's the point, all right? When I lean on my understanding, I can't tell you the number of get-rich-quick schemes that I lost money on as a kid. My father used to let me do them so that I would learn the hard way. I got more silly, stupid things that I wasted time on, how to make an extra $5,000 a week by only working 10 minutes and that kind of... You see those things all the time. Massive numbers of people jump into that because they lack wisdom, all right? Don't lean on your understanding, because you don't understand, all right? Trust in me, all right? Trust in what I have to say. This is so, so important. You know, when he says don't lean on your own understanding, it doesn't mean that you don't understand any single thing about life. When I got in my car this morning to drive here, I did not go, Father, show me in your word where I put the keys in the ignition. He knows your five human senses tell you things. He understands you have knowledge in that area. He is simply saying those areas of which you do not have any knowledge of, that you have no way of knowing how this is going to turn out or whether it's a wise decision or not, don't lean on that. And he says, I'll guide you through that. That's what he's talking about. So he's talking about the moral realm. Even a person deciding on where they're going to go to college, do you ever think about, I wonder, is it just academics? Is it just so I can get a great job? Is it so I can graduate from this school or that school? Or is there a great campus ministry there? Is there a good church there? Will I find good, solid companions? Is that part of the equation? Or is it, no, I just want my kid to go to a good school and I don't really care? That's not wise. That's not wise. So God guides us through this. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. And then he goes on, he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. When you acknowledge him, he winds up giving you direction in life. When you go before the Lord and say, Lord, is this a wise decision? I don't really know. I'm not really sure. Let me count the cost here. Let me look at what your word says about that. And as you go through, God will give you that wisdom. Then he says this, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When he talks about be not wise in your own eyes, God knows that our physical makeup and being senses and feels things in society. And there's a tendency for us to look at something and then collect the information, or hear something and collect the information, and think we've made a wise decision, when in fact we may be getting ready to make a very foolish decision. King David walking on the rooftops one night, and he spots a woman bathing. He shouldn't have been up there at that particular time. He should have been where he should have been. He probably should have been at war. And here was his future right there, coming down. It was all pouring through that little transitional neck. And he made a wrong choice in a split second. And what dropped was not green. It was red. And it had such an impact on the kingdom and his life. All of us have done things, maybe not to that degree, but we've all done things like that. We've done things that have cost us dearly, because it looked good in our own eyes. Now, here's what's so interesting about this whole idea of the color code. Why I want you here for this series is we're going to look at so many different subjects that are going to impact every single person here. And I just want us, I'm responsible not for other churches, I'm responsible for only here. And I just want to see that whatever happens, however much time God gives us, that as the sand pours through, we see a lot of green and very little red. And interestingly enough, if you happen to be visiting today, the Scriptures say this about wisdom. The Scriptures tell us in the New Testament that the Bible, the Scriptures, were written to make us wise unto salvation. Because man has no understanding as to how he would be saved from the penalty of his sin. He has no understanding about where he came from, why he's here, or where he's going. It requires divine revelation to tell us that. And God says that the wise person will be the one who will listen. He'll have ears to hear. And he'll understand that the gospel message is that you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have no way of entering heaven by being good or our church membership, but only through the blood of Christ. That's why this book is written, to make us wise unto salvation. And when any time a person puts their faith in the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again and paid the penalty for their sin, that person is given as a free gift everlasting life. If you have never called upon the Lord to do that, today, that'll be the wisest decision you've ever made. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this short time we've had this morning to look briefly at wisdom. And Lord, the greatest wisdom that anybody could ever receive is the gospel, and I pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have no clue as to what this life is about, no matter how hard they try. And so I would pray that today would be the day they would call upon Christ, that they might be saved. I pray, Father, that we might be a wise and discerning congregation. And I pray, Father, that people would continue to come to this series, that you would anoint and bless this series, and we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.